hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I am not so good in determining what colors go between a shirt and a pair of pants. I know the basic colors, but I'm sorry, fuchsia I will never get. So each morning, well, not every morning, but some mornings, my basic question to my dear wife is, honey, does this go? And I fall into either one of two pitfalls. Either my shirt and pants don't match, or I pick a shirt and pants which are so much the same color, Sarah will say, no, that's monochromatic. At which point I feel like I need to reach for Webster's dictionary to figure out it means the same color, too much of the same color. Well, my sermon this morning has nothing to do with colors, but what it does have to do with is the contrast between the Old and the New Testament. And we may ask ourselves the question, how do these match? Do they really go together? Are they in harmony and sync with one another? And so my two points this morning are the contrast between the Old and New Covenant. They complement each other, but they do not contradict. So my first point is the Old Covenant had an earthly sanctuary, while the New Covenant had a final and heavenly sanctuary. The author uses the language of sanctuary to point to the death of Jesus as a superior high priest who brings us into the very holy presence of God Almighty in the heavenly sanctuary. Hebrews 9, 11, and 12 makes this contrast where the author writes, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered into the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The contrast spoken of in Hebrews 9 is the marked difference between an ongoing series of sacrifices made over and over again versus the eternal once and for all sacrifice accomplished by Christ and his death. It is through Christ's blood that he has obtained eternal redemption for us. In the beginning part of Hebrews 9, verses 1 through 9, the author makes a series of references to details of Old Testament worship and the sacrificial system. The author speaks of the holy place, the Holy of Holies, the golden altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, the golden jar with the manna, Aaron's rod which budded, and the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. All of these details of Old Testament worship were historical in the sense that they really happened, but they also were commanded by God, and they were symbolic of the great sacrifice to come as Christ died for us. So the contrast is between the temporary and transitional Old Testament worship versus the covenant which Jesus sealed in his own blood and which would be final and permanent. The Old Testament was the shadow. Jesus Christ in the new covenant was the substance, the reality of God's promises fulfilled. I want to make a lengthier comment on this last phrase in Hebrews 9:5, which refers to the mercy seat. The mercy seat can also be translated the place of propitiation. Propitiation as a noun refers to the place where God's judgment against sinners is vindicated and satisfied. God's holy tablets of the law define God's moral requirements, which people do not and cannot fully obey. So thus, in the Old Testament, sacrifices of animals were made which taught God's people that a life must be given for a life. All this points to the fact that Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary satisfied once and for all God's righteous judgment against sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ fully met the requirements of God's law in his life and in his death. The cross of Christ is where divine justice and divine mercy meet, and why we're able to enter into the Holy of Holies, into God's very presence, into God's holy sanctuary, by fully and totally trusting in Christ's work for us. And so the Old Testament was a picture of getting into God's presence through the sacrifice of the animals, yet Jesus Christ fulfilled totally in himself and fully God's judgment against sin on the cross of Calvary. Second point I wanted to make is that the Old Covenant provided outward cleansing with its sacrifices, while the New Covenant with the death of Jesus once and for all provides for the inner cleansing of our conscience. The writer of the Hebrews is making an argument from the lesser to the greater in Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, which says this: "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" The contrast spoken of here is that Christ cleanses our conscience, not just us outwardly, but in our conscience and in our hearts. Our Lord Jesus Christ offered himself without blemish to God. He alone was the spotless, pure Lamb of God who died for us. And the author says that our Lord Jesus Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works. Apart from Christ's faith in Christ, any attempt to do something good and virtuous is a dead work. Philip Hughes says this in his commentary: "They are dead works because they proceed from him who by reason of his sinfulness is dead toward God. The person who is dead in his trespasses and sins is incapable of performing living works which are acceptable to God." End of quote. It is only when someone has turned from self-centeredness and restored to God-centeredness through the death of Christ that his works cease to be dead works, and the person can begin serving the living Lord with good works. Our passage goes on to say in Hebrews 9:15, "For this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." The writer of Hebrews speaks of two blessings which flow from the death of Christ. We have redemption from the sins committed under the first covenant. We have deliverance from the real guilt and condemnation which God's law pronounces against all lawbreakers, which the blood of animals could never remove. The new covenant has accomplished and completed that by its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Thomas Aquinas once said, the new covenant is superior to the old because it is able to do what the old could not do. Due to the death of Christ, we're able to receive the promise of eternal inheritance based solely and only on God's grace and mercy. And so the efficacy of Christ's redemptive death extends not only to those who have lived since the time of Christ's first coming, but also retroactively to all those who trusted in God's promises before Jesus Christ came. And so the Old Testament believer looked in time forward to the cross of Christ. The New Testament believer looks back to the cross. But it's the cross that's the fulcrum of God's covenant with us. As Article 7 of the 39 Articles, the doctrinal statement of the Protestant Church of England, says this: "The Old Testament is not contrary to the New, for both in the old and new, everlasting life is offered to mankind by Christ, who is the only mediator between God and man, being both God and man. This statement is accurately stating what the writer of the Hebrews has taught us, which is that Jesus Christ is the guarantee. He is the mediator of this new and final covenant. And that's why we're able to serve God with new works in service to the living God. God's work in the old and new covenant are his plan to save and deliver us from our sins. His work of saving us has contrasts, but not contradictions. His work is foreshadowed and promised in the Old Testament, but fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. He fully forgives our sins based on his redeeming work, and that is why we're able to receive the promise of our eternal inheritance in Christ. And so even the land, the promised land that Israel entered, that itself was transitional and pointing forward to our eternal inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Christ all things are new, not only our conscience and our hearts, but at the end of time, new resurrection bodies and a new heavens and a new earth. It's all made new through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's through him that we have this eternal redemption. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for the gift of your Son and his work of saving us. We thank you that through your gracious work of your Son on our behalf, we are clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ and that we can come into your holy presence. Help us to love you and to be mindful of your mercy. For these things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.